Before I begin, just a few personal words. You're doing a very good job at returning to the hymn book. If you sit where I sit, I can hear you sing very, very well. So thank you for that. If you have any complaints at all about returning to the hymn book, go to Pastor Paul Means and talk to him. Right, Paul? Is that okay?
I'm here to serve.
I mentioned the new American flag that's hanging over the campus center on the pole. That flag has been there, at least the pole has been there for, I guess, well over 30 years or more. It predates me by far. Would you believe that some churches get in conflict over things like where American flags are placed or if a flag should be on campus outside at all? This church hasn't done that. I've not been a part of hearing any of those complaints, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm also grateful for the new flag. As we continue, I want to mention also, as some of you know, a Heritage Methodist Church sold a large portion of their property to a medical clinic some time ago. That closing on that sale takes place in the coming weeks. We are engaged in that conversation only because the access road is deeded to Northwood Presbyterian Church, to our presbytery. And so if the road is moved or changed in some way, then we have to be a part of that discussion and give permission. And so last month, in the month of May, actually, our session approved our acquiring an attorney to represent us in that discussion. And we are proceeding with that. There will be a meeting with that attorney and the owners of the medical clinic in a couple of weeks. What we hope to have happen is if we allow the easement road to the entrance to jog south about 50 feet to match the road adjacent to it, so there's sort of an intersection that takes place there, it will just be the entrance of the road that is moved slightly. If that were to happen, we are hoping out of that conversation to have several things happen to our benefit. One of those things being a proper church sign for our landmark road entrance. That is our only entrance from the east. And so it's an important entrance to our church through that access road. The second thing we hope to do is have the multitude of speed bumps removed entirely from that road. So that in 50 years from now, you can look back and say, Pastor Chris, he was the pastor that had the speed bumps removed. I'm sure that's all I'll be remembered for. So, church sign, speed bumps removed, assurance that our entrance to 580 is not used as a new entrance and exit to the clinic. That would be nice. And the fourth thing is safe passage for our children. So our children who come to our before and after program from Lila Davis Elementary will have a secure and safe path back and forth as they do now. And the attorney assures us, Rich Stoffels is our attorney, that will happen, that he believes all that will take place. And that negotiation will take place in 2 to 3 weeks, and those who are active members of the session will be invited to be a part of that if you wish. We only need 2 or 3 representatives at the meeting. The fewer, the better, so that we don't spend a lot of the attorney's time who will be present. But I wanted to give you that update on the access road. We have always had the assurance that it will remain totally open and unimpeded from fences and guardrails. It's always going to be open, but we want these things to take place, and we're working on that as kind of a summer project. Once that all takes place, that closing negotiation, then you will see a lot of work begin as they remediate that total building, turning it from an education building from the Methodist Church into a proper medical clinic for a urology group. And there'll be a lot of construction take place. We are assured that during the construction, that road will remain open. And so that's the first sermon this morning. But I thought you ought to know those things go on in the life of a church, and you ought to be aware of that. My guess is it'll be late August, mid-August, until any construction begins. The proper sermon for this morning is entitled, The Center That Holds. The Center That Holds. And our first scripture reading, there are two. The first comes from the 42nd Psalm. The 42nd Psalm contains words of the psalmist, and you hear the psalmist longing for God's help in a time of need. And so listen as I read Psalm 42, beginning at verse 1. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng, the crowd, and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. So why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. And then the scripture reading, the second one is from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. Our reading from Romans, it contains words which are so familiar to many of us, words that are so comforting and so familiar that we may listen to them without really hearing them. I invite you to hear them anew today. Listen as I begin reading chapter 8 at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not with Him also give us everything else? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, wrote Paul, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us come to prayer before the sermon. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that during this time which follows, you would silence within us any voice but your own. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see the depth and the breadth of your love for us, O God, in these words. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you have felt the heat. Our nation continues to bake under this midsummer heat. And in the midst of all of this, I heard a good grandmother story recently that I thought I would share with you to begin this morning. As the story goes, a grandmother was keeping watch of her 6-year-old grandson for the day. 6 years old. The temperature that day was extremely high. and the humidity made it seem even hotter. You know how that feels. As they were driving around town, running some errands, the boy became bored, like all little children will do. The grandmother was desperate, and then she thought of an idea. She said to her grandson, "Let's play a game. Let's play a game of looking for signs. Let's look for buildings with a temperature on them." Her grandson, he looked at her thoughtfully in the rearview mirror, and he said, "Grandma, when a building has a temperature on it, does that mean that the building is sick?" Well, with that introduction, and our having this past week celebrated our nation's independence holiday with some record heat in our country, I want to share with you something about the history of our country at a time when it seemed things were not well. And it seemed like our country, at least, had a temperature. The year I want to share with you in our history was 1919. 104 years ago today. 104 years. In some ways, 1919 is like our own ways, in some ways different. But in 1919, World War I had just ended. It was a time in which the world had been tense, going through this First World War. There was an experience of great tension, but at least, finally, there was some relief, and there was a relative sense of peace that was coming. And yet, our nation at that time was also emerging from the flu pandemic in this nation. You will not be surprised at this. Florida in 1919 had just experienced what was called the Key West hurricane. And hundreds of people died, homes were destroyed. We know that. We know that experience, don't we? It's much like today. And then in that time, just like ours, greed and speculation gripped people's confidence about the economy. Would it get better or would it get worse? During the year 1919 was also a time in which our nation lost its innocence, because it was during 1919 that a scandal occurred. It was called the Black Sox scandal. There were 8 players of the Chicago White Sox team who were offered $100,000 each to throw the World Series that year. There were discussions about that amount of money among them, discussions. They were charged, but eventually acquitted. But they did not play professional baseball anymore, and the country was soured. You may remember one of the baseball players who did not play any longer was a man named Shoeless Joe Jackson. Many know that name. Well, during this time, Europe was in political and economic turmoil. Europe and the League of Nations, they were beginning to draw boundary lines around certain countries, new boundary lines after the war. We learned that from our missionaries to Iraq just a few weeks ago. Confidence in the future, indeed, confidence in the human ability to do good was at a low ebb. Historians speak of 1919 as the year the Western world lost its innocence. The brutality of life was exposed in so many ways that year. That year, the Irish poet William Butler Yeats, he wrote these words in a poem that was entitled The Second Coming. "Turning and turning in the widening gear, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. The best lack conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity." Listen to those last lines again. Perhaps they're like our times. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. The best lack conviction, and the worst are full of passionate intensity. As I mentioned last Sunday, I was away this past week for a few days over the 4th of July visiting with extended family in Tennessee. We had a great time. My mother is a terrific cook. We had chicken and dumplings one day with green beans and sweet potatoes with marshmallows on top and salad and fresh baked bread. Are you getting hungry yet for lunch? And I ate more than I should. All of us did. But the question, you can imagine, finally came to me as the pastor in my family. Son, what are you preaching about this Sunday? And while I shared with my mom and others who were present a sentence or two about my study in Romans and what I hope to do this week, but also shared with them my reading and study about the year 1919. And then for a short time, we allowed our discussion to drift into the political intensity that people have at this time in our nation. We did not discuss politics. We don't allow that at our table. We discussed people's political intensity and how intense and passionate people are nowadays. Well, finally, our conversation turned to the church. And we agreed, even the church that all of us love, it seems to be torn by forces just now in our time, which could ultimately cause it to fall apart, or cause us at least to become cynical in our faith, unless we all focus and hold strongly to the center that holds us. That's what we affirm together. Well, you know this, not only do things have a tendency to fall apart, but people also can fall apart by the forces that are at work in our world. The stress of life can lead many people to violence. We can read that in our papers and hear it in the news week after week. People are committing all kinds of violent acts. We can hear about immorality. We can hear about corruption, alcoholism, racism, abuse. And they are all but a few signs that our world is one in which things fall apart and people often fall apart. It seems as the poet Yeats wrote, the best lack conviction. It is almost to say the best become cynical if they are not careful, while the worst in our world are filled with passionate intensity. And like the world around us as it did in 1919, we too have lost our innocence, I believe, in the last several years. Things fall apart, do they not? The center is often difficult even for people of faith to hold. I had a close friend call me on the 4th of July. We began seminary together 40 years ago this summer. In July, we began Greek school for 8 intense weeks to study the Greek language of our New Testament. And we wondered at that time what we had gotten ourselves into with studying Greek in July and August. Drew was interesting. He always says to me now when he calls, you know, Chris, he said, my call has not been to the church. And I said, I know that, Drew. Over the years, Drew Tomberlin, my friend, he served small churches. He called me one year and he said, well, I'm in another church. I said, Drew, you were just in your current church for 9 months. What happened? He said, well, I don't get along sometimes with the pillars of the church. And then he would call me from somewhere else in the country and he would say, I'm in a new church. I said, Drew, you've been in the last church for 18 months. What happened? Well, I don't get along with people real well in the church. This happened to 5 small churches in almost 8 years. And finally, Drew felt he was called to be a Navy chaplain. He served in the Gulf War. I used to send him cigars and pork and newspapers and all sorts of things to give to the soldiers that he was caring for. And finally, the military got tired of Drew. And Drew became a federal prison chaplain. And after that, he became a chaplain in the VA hospital. And I am proud to tell you that Drew has been a chaplain now for about 12 years in that VA system. And he's doing well. But we talked about how people we have known over the years sometimes fall apart. 40 years ago, we began seminary. And we discussed how the call to ministry in the church or in the prison system or in the military or whatever, the call to all of us, in fact, is a call to lead other people to discover at any age and at any time the center that holds. That's what we are to discover throughout our life, the center that holds us. The call to follow Jesus Christ for all of us is one often made up of three things: obedience to Christ, surrender to Christ, and sacrifice to God. Not much is comfortable or easy about those three things: obedience, surrender, and sacrifice. But they're part of that journey. They're part of the journey. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, he revealed the center that holds. Scholars tell us that Paul was at the height of his career when he wrote the letter to the Romans. Paul was seasoned in ministry. He knew about church conflicts. He had endured a major stewardship drive to collect funds for the Christians in Jerusalem, for that church. And he wanted the Christians in Rome to know that stewardship in the church is important. Stewardship is important as individuals in faith. If a church is not strong in stewardship, it is one of those things that can cause a church to fall apart. And it can cause our individual faith to fall apart too, if we are not making a sacrificial gift to God. And then note with me that Paul writes these words in Romans 8, and as he does, he reminds us in a question. He says, if God is for us, who's against us? He continues, who shall separate us from the love of God? In other words, can anyone separate us from the love of God? Each question he writes, you see, is a reminder that Paul knew what it means for things to fall apart. He said, what shall tear us apart? Shall tribulation or hunger or nakedness or sword? And to each question, Paul gave a response which pointed to the center that holds. He points to the one who did not spare his own son. He pointed to the one who gave his son up for us all. And then he said, will he not also then give us all things? Of course he will. And then Paul shares his own certainty as to the center that holds. He writes, I am certain that nothing in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He shares his certainty. Notice that no matter how much things fell apart for Paul when you read about his travels, Paul had a center that held. And part of that center is faith. Now, you expected me to say that, didn't you? I'm sure you did. And I'm sure you did because you know, and I know, that part of the center which holds any life together, which sustains life, is faith. But there is more than just faith. As a matter of fact, Romans 8 reminds us that along with faith, what holds things together is gratitude to God and joy and praise to God. That's the center that holds. You see, it's because Romans 8 is not just a discourse about the faith. It is an ode to joy. It is an anthem of celebration when you read it. It is like a hymn of thanksgiving. Indeed, it is like a prayer of praise to God. When you read Romans 8, and I suggest you do this week, perhaps this afternoon, in the quiet of your devotions, I would encourage you to read it in your devotions when you're by yourself, to read it out loud. Read the section that I read this morning. And when you do, if you do that, I believe you will notice more than any other time you have ever read these words, the wonderful and beautiful lyrical quality about Paul's words that caused the heart to sing and the mind to believe. Because these words contain the center that holds our faith. I have come to believe over the years that Romans 8 is like the songs that we discover in the Old Testament in the book of the Psalms. The book of the Psalms, as you know, was the song book, the hymn book for the early Jews and the early Christians, and it is that for us as well. And in them, in the Psalms, we discover that the center which holds a people of faith together is that of praise. Listen. Listen like Psalm 42 that we read this morning. Listen what it says. It talks and uses the metaphor of someone who's fallen and cannot rise. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And the psalmist answers that question. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, for He is my help and my God." When things fall apart, the center that holds is the quiet confidence that allows us to look forward to a time when we will praise God again, regardless of our circumstances, whatever they may be. I love the way the psalmist does this in Psalm 46. It's my favorite. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble." Here it comes. "Therefore we will not fear, though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and tremble." God is in the midst of her. "There is a river, the streams whereof that run through are like the life-giving that comes from God." His wonderful streams, they flow through our life at all times and all places. And when that happens, we become glad and joyous people filled with praise. You see, praise to God then is the ability to look beyond the chaos of our present age and be confident that God's love will triumph through us in spite of ourselves. The center that held Paul's life together and the life of the people of Israel was the capacity to praise God even in strange lands and in painful times. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians. He wrote these words, "Rejoice in the Lord again. I say rejoice, for I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing to the glory which shall be revealed to us." The poet again. Yeats had obviously lost his ability to praise God when he wrote this poem. He must have written the poem in December as the world was preparing for the birth of Christ at that time. He was venting in the poem his cynicism about life and about faith, and he closes the poem with this: "What rough beast, it's our come at last, slouches toward Bethlehem to be born." At one level, the poet's words here reflect the cynicism of a cynical age that he was in. The rough beast is the world that we live in, and it also reflects we who live in this world. Life is filled, as you know, with tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And each one of these can become a rough beast. But together, when they are together, they can become the jungle that we live in today. And they can lead us to a feeling and a belief that everything is unwell. But remember this, whoever lives, and whenever life causes you to slouch, may we slouch toward Bethlehem, because Bethlehem is where our Savior was born. And when we slouch to where He was born, let us also then lean to the cross. And when we do that, we will always discover the center that holds. Praise be to God. Amen.